And I do have a message. Now, this morning, we preached on the subject of foot washing. And so I thought it's just proper, and the Lord led me into this message tonight to preach about tongues. So it's a touchy subject to a lot of people, but I want to provide what the Bible says about tongues, speaking in tongues. And we're going to talk a little bit about the modern tongue movement and some of the things that's going on even in the Southern Baptist Convention that's going on about tongues recently. And we're going to take our text out of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 to start with, and then there'll be some more verses and passages of Scripture we're going to look at here in just a little while. Acts chapter 2, it's on page 646 in the King James Pew Bible, 646. But Acts chapter 2, let's look at verses 1 through 11. And here the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, and out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Perithians and the Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking you now, Lord, to give me a presence of your Spirit, God. May you just fall down upon me and be able to preach tonight. And Lord, let you be seen. And God, just help us tonight as we get from this scripture what you would have us to get. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and praise and glory for it all. For it's these things I ask in Jesus' name. And amen. Well, we covered, like I said, we covered foot washing this morning. We saw how that was not an ordinance that was given to the church to observe, that it was given for that one particular occasion to the disciples for a specific reason, to teach them a lesson in humility and servitude. And some reason or other, there have been denominations that have taken that one occasion in the Bible that the Lord did that as an ordinance for their denomination, for their church. Even the Primitive Baptists, they observe foot washing, but it's not an ordinance. But tonight we're going to look at another subject here of tongues. Now, we just read the first mention of tongues or speaking in a different language here in the book of Acts. That's the first place you'll find it written. You're not going to find it in any of the Gospels. I believe maybe Mark mentioned something about a different language. But as far as teaching of speaking in a different language in what the Bible refers to as a tongue, this is the first place you'll find it. You'll also find it over in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19. And it's all used as in the same relation, all for the same purpose. And we're going to look at see what that purpose is tonight. Well, I don't know if you've been keeping up with the news, but last month, the Southern Baptist Convention, their mission board, it's called the International Mission Board. Now, we used to be part of the convention. We are not any longer. We are an independent Baptist church. We do not belong to the Southern Baptist Convention. But the Southern Baptist Convention, they voted to lift the ban on missionaries who speak in tongues and pray in these so-called heavenly tongues or tongue talking. They've decided to drop the ban on that. Now, they've been banned. Missionaries have been banned by the association for forever, since it's been an association. And it's come up several times throughout the years. They've debated on it. And really what's going on is the Southern Baptist Convention is losing membership and losing churches and people by the thousands. Their membership is dropping like a rock. And they are trying to recover. And this is one of the ways they're trying to recover, is by allowing tongue talkers into their mission board. And we're going to talk about what that really means. But if you go to the Southern Baptist Convention's website, and I'm not here to preach about the Southern Baptist tonight. I'm just trying to give you an example from today of the ways that this type of doctrine can get into places. The Southern Baptist Convention's website, they very frequently mention the word tongues, but if you look up their frequently asked questions, they've got a list of them on their website. And when it comes to the question of what they believe in speaking on tongues or using charismatic gifts, here's what they say. There is no official SBC view or stance on the issue. I don't believe that that has always been that way. I believe it's been differently. But now that is what it says. They also have several different frequently asked questions on there, including what's your stance on the King James Bible? And their answer is the same. We have no stance on this. We have nothing to say. What is their thoughts on requirements for church membership? We have no official view on this. What is your requirements for partaking the Lord's Supper? Again, we have no statement about this. So they have no official view or stance on a lot of doctrinal things that's out there. Calvinism. What do you think about Calvinism or Arminianism? And they say we have no official stance on that or views on that. In other words, we are not going to tell you our doctrine or what our beliefs may be because we don't want to offend anyone, because we don't want to lose any more people. Well, like I said, the SBC membership has rapidly declined over the years. In fact, it's at the lowest state it's been since the late 80s. And they're trying to do everything they can to stem the flow that is going. There's a crack in the dam, and it's going quickly. In fact, they're debating on changing the name of the Southern Baptist Convention, dropping Southern out of it because it offends people, and it gives them a misconception of who they are. So they're going to change that. And they are also urging churches to remove the name Baptist from their signs so that it does not offend people or associate them with Baptist beliefs. So it's no surprise to me that they're now allowing tongues in their mission board. They have around 4,300 missionaries that they support, and they are going to double that by bringing on these charismatic mission people that speak in so-called tongues. Well, tonight, I'm not here to talk badly about churches or conventions or anything like that. Don't take me as trying to be some kind of tyrant up here trying to badmouth people. But I'm wanting you to know what is doctrinally sound, what the Bible says concerning the subject of tongues. And so we're not confused on that. Now, I am not saying that people that speak in tongues are not saved. I know without a doubt. Well, I can't tell you anybody without a doubt saved. I couldn't tell you if a person in here besides myself is saved without a doubt. But I can tell you that there's some good people that they believe in speaking in tongues. They do that. And I don't think they're lost. I think they're misguided. I think they're misplacing what the Scripture teaches on tongues. And what I'd like to do tonight is kind of show you from the Bible what the gift of tongues is and the miracle of tongues and what the Bible means about speaking in this other language. Well, the scripture we read there in Acts chapter 2, like I said, is the first time you'll see it mentioned as a form of speaking in a different language than your native language. And we see that it occurred on the final day of Pentecost. And on the last day of the feast of Pentecost, it all comes to a head. Well, this is the final day. It says the day of Pentecost was fully come, so it was completed. And what happened in Jerusalem during the days of Pentecost was people of the Jewish race from all nations, they came together into Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost and to observe it. And so the Bible shows us here in our reading, there was around 16 different nations represented there. Languages and nations and people there of the Jewish race that had came here for Pentecost. They traveled for miles and miles and had been there for a long time. And so this was the final day of it. So it's the crowning day, if you want to call it, or the biggest day of the entire event. And so they're all in the holy city. So they're up there in that upper room. Now, from all indications that I can come up with in the Bible, the same people that it's talking about in Acts 2 is the same people it's talking about in Acts 1. Which it mentioned 120 people in an upper room, including the disciples, the mother of Jesus, Mary, and it said the women and the brethren. And it said there was 120 people in that upper room, and they were up there praying. You might remember they also chose a new disciple, Matthias, as they drew for that. But these people are up there praying. They're getting close to God. They're up there in that room together. And the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. It says in verse 1, and then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. So most likely this was the 120 people that the Bible mentioned in the previous chapter. Women, men, disciples, believers, brethren, Mary, the mother of Jesus, a bunch of them there. And as they sat there praying, there was an unnatural phenomenon that occurred to them that they had never experienced in their entire life. The Holy Spirit came down upon that room that day. And it indwelled within them. And because of the Holy Spirit that fell down, there were mighty miracles that took place. You see that there was a sound. It says a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It did not say there was a mighty wind that rushed through that building. It said it was the sound of one. So I don't believe that there was chandeliers blowing and curtains blowing and all the hair blowing. I don't believe that. I believe it says there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. So they were sitting there and suddenly they could hear the loudest roar that sounded like the wind was just whipping in there, but I don't believe they felt any wind. I believe they heard the wind because it said it was the sound of it. And it says it filled the house where they were sitting. Anywhere you would go in that house, you'd hear this mighty rushing sound of wind. And it says there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Now we can only imagine with our little brains what that must have looked like. I don't know what it looked like. I imagine it looked like a large tongue that come down and sat and fire come out of it. That's the only thing I can come up with. It says a cloven tongue, and we know what a cloven tongue is supposed to look like. But this landed upon the heads, and I believe it was probably upon the 12 disciples. It doesn't say exactly. It says, and there appeared them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. I don't know if that meant all 120 or if that meant just the 12, but it set upon them. I'm more to believe that it was the 12 because that the Bible says that all these that are speaking in these languages that we know, aren't they all Galileans? So I don't believe everybody there was a Galilean, but I believe the 12 were. And so I believe they're talking about that, probably the 12 that was sitting there. Well, you talk about a life-changing event. This is going to be something that will never leave their minds again. I mean, this was a mighty, miraculous thing that happened. It was a supernatural. Only from heaven this could be brought. Verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, so here we find the first mention of tongues, speaking in tongues. But I want you to pay close attention to how that is worded. It says, and began to speak with other tongues. The word other there means different or alternative. Something other than your usual native tongue. It's something that you don't normally say. Now, right away, the charismatics, the Church of God people, the Pentecostals are saying, yeah, Book of Acts, that's what we are. We do that. We speak in these unknown tongues. That's what we're doing. And they say that. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. These were languages they were speaking in. These were known languages to people. It was not known to the ones that were uttering it. And there may be a question of whether or not they were even uttering the language or if the people were hearing it in their language, because the Bible says they were hearing it in their own language. So, I mean, that could be debated right there. But the Bible said at the beginning that it gave them and began to speak with other tongues. So I believe they were speaking in a different language. And it was a language that they didn't understand themselves. It was not their native, natural language. Now, the disciples would have been speaking in Aramaic. That was their native tongue. They may have also spoke Hebrew and perhaps Greek. Those would have been the three languages that they may have known. But most likely, it was Aramaic is how they spoke. Jesus spoke in Aramaic. We know that from the cross. He uttered words in Aramaic. And so I believe that's their native language. That was the native language of where they were from. And so they were speaking in their own tongue, and then the Holy Spirit filled them, and they were speaking in an unknown language to them. They were speaking to languages known by other men, because the Bible said, every man heard them speak in his own language. Don't let that slip past you. Now the Pentecostals have stopped dancing. The Church of God crowd is looking away. The charismatics are trying to find a place to hide. What do you mean it's known languages? Because quite frankly, they don't do that in known languages, in those denominations. They're not speaking in a known language. And they can't tell you what they're saying. And they will tell you, I don't know what I'm saying. It's a heavenly language, they say. All right, we're going to talk about that too. So here, the Bible says that they heard it in their own language. Now, if they spoke in Aramaic or whatever, just imagine, if you will, like, I can only speak English. I know a few words in, I know a few German words. I know a few Mexican words because I order off the Mexican menu. I know a few Italian words because I like pizza. But I know a few of these words like that. But I don't know it natively. I can't say it. I can't carry a conversation with people. I can't explain something to somebody in a different language. Not even Spanish. I mean, I just, you know, I can do, you know, uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco. I can say a few numbers and try to fake my way. But I don't know that language. These men didn't know the language they were saying. It'd be like me all of a sudden coming up. The Holy Spirit filled me full. And all of a sudden I'm speaking in German. I'm speaking in Russian. I'm speaking in Japanese. And Brother Byron all of a sudden can speak a language he's never spoke before because the Holy Spirit gave him utterance to be able to do it. That's what's happened here. These men were not able to do this by any other means except for the Holy Spirit allowed them to do it. And the Bible says in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So they were speaking their native country language. I mean, from all the way back to the very beginnings of that country, the language that was founded upon. They were speaking that language and they knew it and they understood it. And they said, how in the world are they doing this? They're Galileans. And we know from the Bible that they didn't think the disciples were very smart at all. We saw that when they were arrested. And they said, well, these guys right here, I mean, they were a bunch of dummies according to these guys. But this was not normal for the Galileans to be able to speak this way. And so then the Bible gives us a list of all these languages. Now, like I mentioned, I counted up around 16, I believe, 14 to 16 languages that's represented here. Verse 9, Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now notice the reason they're speaking in tongues. What's the Bible say they were doing? They were speaking the wonderful works of God. What is that? What's the wonderful works of God? It's the gospel. It's God sent his only son here to die for your sins. He hung on the cross and he was buried and he arose again on the third day. And because of that, you can have eternal life. That is what they're saying is the wonderful works of God. And they're hearing it in their own native language. It's the gospel being spread. It's a missionary effort. All of a sudden, all these men are able to speak in all these languages. And they're saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know if they quoted that or not, but it was something similar to that. And they were telling them about Jesus, telling them how they could be saved, the wonderful, mighty works of God. And they were hearing it in their own language. And then what were they doing? They were accepting Christ as their Savior, as thousands become saved. We know when Peter got up there a little after this and he preached there and on the day of Pentecost, and all those thousands of people got saved. Why? Because the gospel had already been started to spread. They'd heard it in their own language, in all these different languages. And so all these tongues that were being done, these wonderful works that God allowed them to do. And it was a miracle. It was miraculous. But they were real tongues. They wasn't jibber jabber. They wasn't carrying on with a bunch of stuff that you couldn't understand and that nobody knew about. So you may be wondering to yourself today, is this still a valid gift? Is the church, do we still get the gift of speaking in tongues? Would the Holy Spirit come down and indwell within me and allow me to speak in Russian or German or some other language like that so I could share the gospel that way? You may be thinking about that. Well, so let's look at it. We have defined already what speaking in tongues is. Speaking in tongues is the Holy Spirit indwelling within you, giving you the utterance to speak in a language that is not your native language, but it is a real language. So it's an actual real language in this world, not something crazy. It's speaking in a different language other than your normal language, a foreign tongue. Not gibberish, not a so-called heavenly language. It's not a so-called earthly angelic language. Paul mentioned something about the language of angels. He's not talking about some kind of supernatural way that they speak. He's talking about his speech. He said even if it was like that, the speech of an angel. In other words, a beautiful thing that he's speaking. He's not talking about speaking in some kind of weird, odd language that nobody knows about. And no doubt you've seen these tongue talkers on TV. Turn on the community channel and see some of these churches where they're standing around in a swimming pool baptizing people right there in the spot. And they've got some woman pastor, and which, by the way, there's no such thing as a woman pastor. And they've got a woman pastor. And what's she doing? She's up there, got a Chevy one and over, got a Chevy one and over. And she's up there saying all kinds of things that she don't know what she's saying. They don't know what she's saying. There's nobody interpreting what she's saying. She's not saying anything. She's not saying a real language. But you'll see this on our television sets. You'll see it. Get on the internet. I looked on YouTube. I looked up modern tongue speakers, and you'd be shocked at what's on there. I mean, there's people on there teaching you how to speak in tongues. Well, if you want to speak in tongues, let me show you how you must do it. And they've got a little program laid out. First you do this, you do that, you do this, and then this is what you say. This is how you speak. So they're telling people this is how you do it. I read the history of this one man. He wrote down that when he was 12 years old and he was in his church, it was a charismatic church, and the elders came to him and they said that we're going to give you the gift of speaking in tongues, and here's how you do it. And he said from that moment on, they began teaching him how to speak in tongues. Repeat after me. This is what you say. Hajabaka. You know, something like that. Habajabaka. And so he began repeating what they said. And he learned all these different things that they were telling him to say back. And by the time he was 14, 15 years old, he was able to stand up and doing all this thing like this because he'd been taught these things. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is not speaking in tongues. This is not what the Bible's talking about. This is not real. This is not a language given by God. This is some man-made, brought-up stuff to try to feed their flesh, to feed their desires, to see some kind of supernatural something on them. And so, don't fall for any of that stuff. It is not real. It's not a gift. It's not a miracle of tongues. It is not as described in the Bible. And the Bible is very specific on the guidelines when it does mention tongues, which, oh, by the way, it only mentions it three times. In the book of Acts, I've already said, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter, I believe it's 10 and 19, you'll find mentions of tongues. And Paul speaks of the gift of tongues. Now, there's some question of whether or not he was talking about the same thing between a gift and a miracle of tongues, because Paul was gifted in speaking in different languages. Paul could speak in many languages. He was a very smart man. He had that gift. You know how some people are gifted to do certain things? Some people are gifted to sing. My daughter Elizabeth is gifted to sing. She can sing. She can stay on key. She can hear a song once and sing it back. She can do all these things. She can make up music. She's gifted in music. I am not gifted as she is. Other people do not have the gift of music like she does. So she is gifted in that. Paul was gifted in being able to speak in other tongues, in other languages. He could speak in several of them. So it could be that he's speaking mainly of those. But however, there is a guideline. If you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift of speaking in tongues, there are specific guidelines which Paul talks about, only Paul, only in Corinthians 1 and 2, to that carnal church, the Corinthian church, which was a bunch of carnal babies in Christ. And he was having to get on to them because they were misusing gifts. They were misusing the things of the Holy Spirit. They were not doing things the way they should. And so he was always trying to teach them. And so he laid out a specific guideline. If you're going to do this, here is how you do it. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1. 1 Corinthians 14 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake in tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. In Paul's day, the gift of tongues was a valid gift. And he mentions specifically there. But he says this is not the greatest gift. Don't desire this one, but you should desire the gift to be able to prophesy. In other words, the gift to be able to teach and to preach about Jesus. To be able to tell people about the Scripture. That is the more desired gift that you should have. Don't worry about this other, because this is not edifying the church. It's not helping anybody. It's only, it may be helping you, but it doesn't help the church. And so they were abusing this gift. Paul says that anyone speaking an unknown tongue is edifying himself and not the church. And the greater gift is prophesying. The tongue speaking was not intended to be used in the church. In fact, according to verse 22, tongues are not even for the believer, but for the non-believer. The only reason it was even brought about was to tell people about Christ, to be able to have them to believe. So it's not for even to the believers to hear, but for a non-believer. It was a tool designed by the Holy Spirit to be able to share the gospel with people in a different language, just as they used it in the book of Acts, just as they did that. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 and 22, he said, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." So that's what it was for. It's for them that don't believe, for the speaker to be able to teach them about Jesus. Now, there was a limit on how many people could do it. The Bible says right here in 1 Corinthians 14, 27, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue." Notice he didn't say woman. The women were not allowed to speak in the Corinthian church. Now, I know that hurts a lot of people's feelings, but that's just the way it was. They were not allowed to speak in the church. So he says, if any man speak, one man, he didn't say men or groups of men or groups of congregation or anything like that, but one man, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by what? By two, or at the most by three. And that by course, and let one interpret. So if you had even three people that had that gift, one of them had to interpret, while the other ones would have been the only ones that could have used the gift. But he says this, that's not even what it's for. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, I've seen some of these charismatic churches on TV and YouTube, and it seems the entire church is speaking some kind of jibber jabber. I saw one where it looked like they might have been 75 people in this one building, and they were all just going at it, buddy. They were just, those tongues were wagging, they were falling on the floor, they were so-called slain in the Spirit, rolling around like dogs and barking and going on, and calling this the Holy Spirit. There was nothing about the Holy Spirit in that. That's not edifying the church, that's not bringing a believer to Christ, that's not doing anything. And Paul right here, he's saying that they needed to be silent. If you don't even have anybody that can tell you what they're saying, it's doing nobody any good. Who's going to be able to hear 75 people all at once screaming out a bunch of jibber-jabber that they don't even know what they're saying and nobody else does either? So it's unbiblical. It's ungodly. No interpreter, no tongues were to be used. These things you see on TV today, that's not real. That's not real. They don't have a clue what they're saying. In fact, I heard one woman, and she says, "I'm going to teach you today how to speak in tongues." And she said, first of all, you need to get down and you need to get real quiet and you need to focus. You need to focus on the Holy Spirit. And you need to start praying and asking for the ability to speak in tongues. And then just open your mouth and start letting things come out. And she started doing that. And she, and so she's doing this kind of thing, teaching you how to. And for 30 minutes, she's sitting there teaching you how to speak in this so-called tongue. She says, and don't worry that you don't know what it means, because nobody does. It doesn't matter. You're speaking to God. It doesn't matter what you're saying. Just be glad that the Holy Spirit's working in you. I don't know where she got that, because that's not in my Bible. That's not in the Bible. I was reading, like I said, that man that was brought up by that charismatic faith, and they taught him at a young age how to speak that way. He said, "Thank God that I learned the truth, and I no longer do that. I don't believe in that, and it's not right." And it's worthy to note that speaking in tongue is mentioned very, very, very little in the Bible. We never see where anybody did it except the apostles there in the book of Acts. We don't see it taught. It's not a church ordinance. You're not going to find it in any other gospel, any other writing of Paul's except in Corinthians. No other writer in the New Testament mentions it. It's never mentioned as a basis for your salvation. It's never mentioned for a sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It may say that if the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're given this gift, but it does not say it's a sign that you're filled with the Spirit. You, my friend, are filled with the Spirit when you get saved. When you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you, and you have the Holy Spirit. You're not waiting around for this second baptism or whatever it is they want to call it. You're not waiting around for all of a sudden to be hit for like a bolt of lightning out of the sky, and then all of a sudden you can speak in all these different jibber-jabber languages. That is not what the Bible teaches. Thirdly, is speaking in tongues still a valid gift today? Well, what do you think? What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 13 and 8. The Bible says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Do you see that part where it says, and the tongues, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Why will they cease? Because we now have the perfect knowledge of Christ. We have a complete New Testament in our hands. I can go to the Dollar Tree and buy the perfect knowledge of Christ in the Bible and be revealed to me through the Holy Spirit of the perfect knowledge of Christ. And so the need for tongues has vanished. It's disappeared. It is no longer valid. It's not needed. And so I take that to mean that no, that is not a valid gift today. Also, the gift of being an apostle, that is no longer a valid gift. These people going around calling themselves apostles, they're not apostles. They've never been with the Lord. They've never seen him physically, not like the disciples did and like Paul was met there on the road to Damascus. They're not apostles today. There's no such thing. The apostleship is no longer valid, and neither is the gift of tongues. Fourthly, is the modern tongue movement dangerous? Is it dangerous? Well, you think, well, you know, they're not hurting anybody. If they want to do that, they can do that. You know, if they want to go in there and, you know, raise a bunch of ruckus like that and say all these things and jibber jabber and put on videos and put it on TV, it's not hurting anybody. Friends, it's misleading people by the thousands. Do you know there are people today that are desperate for something supernatural? They're desperate for more than what they're getting out of the Bible. The Bible's not good enough. Well, honestly, people are not reading their Bibles. They're not looking and seeing what the Bible says. What they're looking for is something that they can feel, something that can play on their emotions, something that they can is tangible to them. They want to touch. They'd like to touch Jesus to see that he's real. And so they're looking for something supernatural to make them feel like they're connected. That's what they're looking for. Friends, we have that supernatural connection already in the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives within inside of us when we were saved. And we have a direct line and relationship with him, and he's present with us all the time. If you want to get close to him, what do? You pray and you read his word and you keep his commandments and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you're going to get close to him. That's how you're going to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. But they want to feel something supernatural. They would love to be sitting in a room and the sound of a mighty rushing wind go through and a cloven tongue fall down in fire. And this, even one woman said, now when it talks about that in the book of Acts, they actually had flames shooting out of their head. And your head is where the Holy Spirit enters you at. I don't know where that came from. But as far as we can tell, the gift of tongues ceased upon completion of the written word of God. We now have the complete written word of God. He's not adding anything to his word. He never will. It's complete. It's final. It's finished. Everything we need to know is in there. In fact, you could take the gospel of John and be saved from that and know enough about the Lord to know and be able to go to heaven. But he gives us his complete word in here. We know it front to back. We can read it and know everything about him. But people want more. They're not happy with reading God's word. They want more. They desire this supernatural gift. And so they'll flock to a phony, charismatic place to worship so that they can feel this and dance and roll on the floor and kick and scream and all these different things, pass out, get slain in the spirit, see somebody hit them and heal them all of a sudden, like at the Benny Hinn place where they go. And they hide all the people in wheelchairs in the back and won't allow them to come out. You asked Joni Erickson Tata about that as she went to a faith healer thinking that she was going to get healed from being paralyzed, and they wouldn't even allow her to go in as they held all the people in wheelchairs back and told them they were not allowed to go on there. And she found out that day that those people were phony. If they were real, they went and they'd have healed everybody in those chairs. But they don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the gift of healing. There's no documented proof that any man on this earth today can go and heal anybody through the natural Holy Spirit. There's no proof in that. God, however, can. God can. We can pray and God can heal us. God can do that if He chooses to do so. So they're looking for a supernatural gift. Instead of feeling and knowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they want to feed the flesh. And that's what it is. It's a flesh show. Now, why is this dangerous? Let me take you to one of our missionaries. Now, Sister June already knows about this. I'm sure she's read it already. Let me take you to our missionary over in Zambia, Africa. And he is an independent Baptist preacher. And he preaches the truth. He preaches the gospel. He's been here. He's preached. Love the man. We support him. And I love him dearly. He wrote just last month. He said this: last month, a charismatic preacher near where we minister told his congregation that God told him to fast for 60 days heading up to Easter. The man was sincere. He sadly died a week before Easter from starvation. People around Africa are taking their life savings and traveling to prophets in Nigeria and the like, seeking miracles for their dying children, and are losing everything in the process. We had a man come to our church for prayer recently. His wife had left him to raise a 5-year-old girl that he believed was now possessed with demons. He came to our church because he did not have the $15 he needed to buy holy water from the pastor down the road before he would pray for him. That pastor that sells the holy water has 5,000 people that come every week, and I promise there are as many manifestations there every week also. We prayed for the girl. The father said today she is all better. He says it is so bad in Zambia, the government is having to air commercials begging the people to go see doctors when they have HIV, malaria, typhoid, because too many people are dying because they're listening to the prophets who tell them they only lack faith. Sadly, the majority of these churches that dwell on miracles, tongues, and deliverance speak very little on salvation, faith, and repentance. You want to tell me that this kind of movement is not dangerous? There's people dying, giving up their life savings, destroying their families, following after these people that are teaching this nonsense, and to teach that this is what the Bible is trying to say. Pay $15 to have some holy water so you can be prayed over. Where do they get that from? That's not in my Bible. In fact, we find that people who tried to buy the Holy Spirit got condemned. I saw that Peter rebuked that one that was trying to buy the Holy Spirit. So, this is not how it's done. But these people are falling for that. There's people here in the United States of America that are falling for it. There's people today sitting in front of their television sets watching these phony televangelists tell them if they'll send their life savings to them that they will be healed, or they'll come into some kind of money, or their family will have this or that, and they'll have all these things done. Oh, pray on your television set. Lay your hands on the TV and I'll pray for you. If you'll send a little something, I'll send you back a little swatch of my handkerchief and we'll pray over it and the Lord will bless you. And they're falling for it by the millions. It's documented. They've went and they've investigated. This is going on all the time. And what are they doing? They're flying around in their million-dollar jets from place to place, from all the mansions that they own, off these people's money, as they take out their checks and their cash and they put it in their bank account and they rip up their letters and throw them in the garbage. They care nothing for these people. They care nothing for the ways of God. They're phony. One day they'll stand before judgment. Now, if they're truly saved, they'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And they'll answer for the things, both good and bad, that they've done since they've been saved. But if they're not, they will answer at the great white throne judgment. They'll answer for every time they ever did that. And their punishment will be double for everything they did like that. They'll pay for it. But friends, I know I've seemed like I'm almost angry tonight, and I am. I'm angry over the way that people are misled by so-called prosperity preachers, charismatics, people that are misguiding people by teaching them something that's not in the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, if it doesn't hold up to this test right here, then it needs to be thrown out. If you don't find where God says to do it, don't do it. It's all in here. It's what we need to know. So I'd like for them to come and play the instruments tonight, and we'll give an invitation if you have a need. Whatever it may be, maybe backslidden or maybe a need for salvation. I don't know. But whatever the Lord's dealing with you, if you need help tonight, if you want to come to the altar and pray, tonight certainly be a great night to get things right and hand it over to the Lord. Lay down your burdens at His feet. He wants to take them from you. And as they play, let's stand and we'll pray together. And you come down. Father, we thank you so much, God, for the message.